Well, friends, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please join me now by turning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Earlier this year, we made the decision to study the book of Proverbs while we were in between sermon series, which we are right now, or even at various breaks throughout our sermon series. And we're calling these studies through Proverbs, Living Well in God's World. So this morning our study takes us to Proverb 4. So if you would now please join me for what is undoubtedly the best part of this morning's message, and that is the reading of God's Word. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom and get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Well, let's just go quickly to the Lord and ask him for help this morning. Lord, we love you and we love your word, and we desperately need to hear from your word, but we are also in desperate need of your help to hear from your word. So Lord, please open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. In Christ's name. Well, friends, as the temperature cools down and the leaves begin to change in beautiful Northwest Arkansas, nearly all of us enjoy taking a walk through nature. Now, I want you to use your imagination with me for a moment. Imagine that this afternoon you're out on a nature walk when all of a sudden you come across a fork in the trail. But thankfully, you notice that each trailhead has a sign on it. So you lean in to read the inscription. But they both say, walk this way. Well, you don't find this very helpful, so you put your hand on your chin and begin thinking. Now, all of a sudden, you notice that each trailhead has a counselor present. So you tell them your predicament, and then you ask them which way you should go. But, unfortunately, and to your frustration, they both tell you the same thing. Go this way. You must make a decision, but you still don't know which way to go. But just then, all of a sudden, you notice another detail, a detail that you overlooked from the beginning. The trails look differently to you. When you look at the first one, it appears a little dated, a little dusty, well-trodden, but not frequently trafficked. But then you glance in the direction of the other trail. It appears to be highly trafficked, less challenging, and newly constructed. Which way will you go? That's the sort of question that the book of Proverbs asks us every single time we open to its pages. Which way will you go? Which trail will you choose? Now, Proverbs teaches us that there are only two trails in this life. The trail of the wise and the trail of the fool. But it also teaches us that each trail is requesting our foot traffic. Each trail has a person proclaiming promises at the head of them. And each trail must be carefully discerned. Now, here's what I've learned through my trail travels. Each trail, each voice, each promise, and each invitation sound the same if we are not familiar with God's Word. Without the wisdom of God's Word, the traveler is like a tone-deaf musician, like a trail traveler without a map. So, what lesson will we learn from the wise counselor this morning? Well, here's what Proverbs 4 aims to teach us this morning. Relentlessly avoid worldly wisdom and wholeheartedly walk in God's ways. Relentlessly avoid worldly wisdom and wholeheartedly walk in God's ways. Friends, this text is a call to divert oneself out of the destructive trail if necessary and become a totally committed follower of Jesus. More than the book of Proverbs, and in particular, more than Proverbs chapter 4 being a list of wrongs and rights, do's and don'ts, fundamentally, this text is about faithfully walking with God through the trails of the Christian life. Most of the time when we turn to the pages of Proverbs, we misunderstand the Proverbs as do's and don'ts, as only rights and wrongs. And they do contain those things. But most fundamentally, they are an instruction manual. They are a map. They are a counselor atop of the right trailhead proclaiming promises to the person. Come this way and do not go that way. And the lesson this morning will come to us in three parts this morning, which will of course, serve as our three points today. The first of which is walking with the wise, verses 1 to 9. Now, this is no surprise to you, but unfortunately in our culture, we place a low premium on the wisdom of our elders. But over and over again, the Bible encourages us towards the counsel of more mature saints. For example, the Apostle Paul writes in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women. Job says in his book, wisdom is with the aged. That's why we've said before and we'll say again, we love gray hair. Around here, or in Chick's case, no hair. Likewise, in our text, Solomon tells his son to value the wisdom that was passed down from his father, David. Now, if you didn't know this, and I think you probably do, David is Solomon's son. And Solomon is the man who is writing most of the book of Proverbs, if not all of the book of Proverbs. He says in verse 3, "When I was a son," this is Solomon, "when I was a son with my father, who is David, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and he said to me." Now, as you see in your Bible, these are sudden details that I want you to learn to pick up on as you're studying your Bible. David's instructions to Solomon are found within the quotation marks through verses 4 to 9. And this wise counsel that David told Solomon all those years ago can be summed up like this, I think. Pursue what is proven. You can almost imagine David, the King David, taking hold of his boy that he loves with all of his heart and says, "Son, pursue what is proven, that which is proven." Listen to how David says it to Solomon, who in turn says it to his son in verse 4. "Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live." What a culture shock. You know what most kids in our culture would say if their father said to the son, "Keep what I say to you and live"? Most of the sons in our day would say, "Dad, you don't know me. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm experiencing. You don't know what I'm hearing. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't understand me." Now, here's a quick soapbox that I want to get on for just a second. Sarah and I used to love watching the show called This Is Us. Perhaps you're familiar with the show, but if you are not, it is aired on NBC, and the plot of the show centers around the late patriarch of the family, Jack. And it centers around the lasting impact that he had on his three children and his late wife. Now, Sarah and I loved this show. We loved this show all the way up till season 5, when the directors made the unfortunate decision to make the children the primary instructors to the parents on all things especially gender and sexuality. Parents, please remember, you are called unashamedly. You are called to be the primary teachers of your child in the Christian faith. Don't peel back from this responsibility. Don't feel ashamed of this responsibility. Please teach God's word to your children because their life depends on it. Verse 4 says, "Keep my commandments and live." Now, friends, parents, may we respect the uniqueness and the independence of our children while at the same time faithfully investing God's word in their life with the aim of seeing them won to faith in Christ. And children, a quick word to you. Please do not follow the pattern of this world, flippantly dismissing the counsel and the advice of your parents' biblical wisdom. Do not harden your hearts against their counsel. Instead, we should all unanimously, parent and child alike, learn this lesson from verse 5. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away. Now, what David means here as he's telling Solomon by wisdom or insight and instruction is this. Wisdom in the Bible is not tricks of the trade. Now when we hear a Jordan Peterson, for example, online, and listen to him for a second. We say by the world's word, that's a wise guy. What are we meaning? He's smart. What we're meaning is that he's smarter than the rest of us. He's more intellectually astute. Or when we're sitting in front of a professor, we say, oh, what wisdom they have. But in the Bible, wisdom is not tricks of the trade, but it is knowing and following the well-trodden path of the Christian life laid out for us in Scripture. Do you get that? That's wisdom. Wisdom is not intellectual. It is moral. Renowned Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner writes this: what it takes is not brains or opportunity, but a decision. Do you want it? Come and get it. Biblical wisdom, one more time, I'm trying to stab it from all angles because I think we all, myself included, have a misunderstanding of wisdom. Oh, that guy's wise and that guy's wise, but we don't have a biblical worldview of what wisdom really is. This is biblical wisdom. It is knowing and treasuring the written word of God and trusting and treasuring Jesus, who is the word made flesh. That's biblical wisdom. That's biblical wisdom. Jesus says in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That guy sounds wise. The guy that listens and obeys Jesus' voice there, abides in Jesus, we would say that guy is wise. It has nothing to do with his intellectual capacity or his ability to use words, to be a wordsmith. Now, that John 15 text also sounds a lot like our verse 6 text in Proverbs 4. Do not forsake her, that is wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. In verse 7, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. The aged man says to his son in his latter years, David's saying to Solomon, son, if you're wondering if it was worth it all these years, let me tell you, yes, it was worth honoring the Lord with my life. Now notice the motivation he gives to his son here. He says, by knowing and treasuring Jesus and his word, you will, verse 8, be exalted and honored. Verse 9, she will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow upon you a beautiful crown. Now, friends, one of the benefits of biblical wisdom is the rich blessing that these character-shaping principles will have in your life. Years ago, as a young and restless Christian, I remember overhearing older godly men in conversation and admiring their strong stature in biblical confidence. To me, these men were like the example of Psalm 1. They were like trees planted by streams of living water. Friends, this church is full of the same caliber of more mature believers, of older and more mature believers. So, young people, if ever you have the opportunity to sit down with any of these older saints in our church, and I urge you to be the ones to initiate this sitting down with the older saints in our church, you will see the crown of wisdom that has been placed on their head. And here is how it will serve you. It will serve as further motivation for you to pursue the proven path in your own life. When you see the deep roots of biblical wisdom and how the deep roots of biblical wisdom have grounded these saints through countless storms and trials, it will inspire you to follow their example. David, our mutual aged brother, makes it to the end of his days, having tested and tried the promises of both counselors atop of both trails. I think he says something like this to his son at the end of his life. You know the life of David. You know that he dabbled listening to the instruction of both counselors. But at the end of his life, this is what I think he says to his son. Trust in the gospel. Trust in the good news of God. Trust in the gospel and treasure God's word. And son, pursue that path which is proven. That takes us this morning to our second point. Walking with perseverance, verses 10 to 19. Now, this next bit of information I don't know from personal experience, but I hear in marathon running, Sarah can attest to this, they say mile 18 is the make or break mile in the race. One runner writes this: it is traditionally the hardest mile of the marathon. Physical exhaustion sets in, which gives way to mental and emotional frustration. You've just completed a major feat, running 17 miles, but you still have 9.2 to go. Sarah's having flashbacks of her marathon over there. Well, similarly, in the Christian life, many start quickly. Many start quickly but are terribly surprised by the duration and the difficulty of the journey. That's the point of emphasis in this next point: walking with perseverance. Solomon tells his son in verse 11, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Solomon has provided the necessary foundation for spiritual maturity and growth in his son, but he makes sure to press the point to his son that the work is not over for his son. The race, you could say it like this, the race is still being run. Don't make it to mile 18 and peter out, son. In verse 13, he says, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. In other words, son, I have passed you the baton. Do not let it down. Do not let go and do not stop. Now, friends, I love the intensity of the words here, especially in a father and son or father and child even relationship. I love the intensity. Do not let go, for she is your life. It's that moment when your son's not listening or your kid's not listening, and you get their attention with dramatic language. So, question for you. Do you see God's word? Do you see Jesus as your life? Do you remember what Peter says to Jesus in John 6:68 when the road just got hard for the disciples? A crowd is coming around, and Jesus is not afraid to say hard things, as you know, because discipleship is hard. Christian life is challenging. And he says the cost of discipleship in great crowds leave. Oh, Jesus, you've got a huge crowd. Now you only have 12. Where'd they go? What are you doing? How are we going to keep this thing afloat? How are we going to keep the ministry running? And Jesus asked the 12, are you going to leave as well? Peter's, this is my question for you. Is this your response? Where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And in your walk with Jesus, Solomon goes on to say in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. I mean, did you feel the repetition? This father loves his son. Most importantly, this father loves the Lord. And he wants his son to love the Lord. And he wants his son to avoid the same mistakes that he's had. He wants his son to tune out, to stick his, sort of like John Bunyan's picture of Christian in The Pilgrim's Progress. When the world's calling to him to come back, what does he do in his flute and his fleet of the city of destruction? Do you remember what he did? He sticks his fingers in his ears and he runs. Don't go back. He says, avoid it. Do not go on it. Okay, I get it, Dad. No, I'm not done, son. Turn away from it. Okay, Dad, no. Pass on. Okay, all right, Dad. I got your attention. I got it. I understand. Jesus says to a man, similarly, who half-heartedly wanted to follow him, he says this to him in Luke 9:62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Listen, friends. There will be invitations all throughout our walk with Christ to step off of our walk with Christ. There will be no shortage of opportunities to do that. Invitation of sin, invitation of pleasure, invitation of ease, invitation of comfort to get off the way of the Lord. There will be no shortage of opportunities. But the wise man says to us this morning, spiritual sons, spiritual daughters, don't do it. If not already, a mile 18 mark in our walk with Christ is coming. And the wise man says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. In fact, there's probably many mile 18 marks in our walk with the Lord. So if you already passed one, don't think, well, that's behind me now. I'm good until heaven. We're running a long race. And there are a lot of toils and trials. In verses 16 to 19, he warns his son of him who John Bunyan also called Mr. Worldly Wise Man. This guy, friends, he's everywhere. He has the loudest voice in our culture. This guy is everywhere. Mr. Worldly Wise Man is everywhere in our day. And so Solomon says to his son, do not follow his invitation, for this is who he really is. Verse 16. He cannot sleep until he's done you wrong. Verse 17. He eats the bread of wickedness and he drinks the wine of violence. Verse 19. His way is deep darkness, and he does not know over what he stumbles. Friends, in other words, here's what the father is saying to his son. Do not look to the world to lead you in the way of God, which is right. The world is blind and unable to perceive what is honoring to the Lord. What is biblical wisdom? Now, this is an important instruction both for the parent, the adult, and the child. We all know children who grew up in healthy Christian homes where the gospel is celebrated and the Bible is faithfully taught, yet they despised the counsel and they threw themselves into rebellion. And we also all know adults who were at one time walking with the Lord, but who are now headlong into sin. We should all be leaning in with sober-minded attention as to what the wise counselor is going to tell us atop of the trailhead this morning. Our life, he says, depends upon this instruction. Earlier this year, I was in an airport. And I spent an hour visiting with a man, or maybe a couple hours really, visiting with a man who was a former music minister of a church who woke up one day and acted upon his passions. This man left his wife and his two children when they were under the age of 5. He left his ministry and started a relationship with another man. And what was he doing in our conversation? He was recruiting me to affirm his relationship. He wanted my blessing from God because he knew that I was in the ministry. He wanted to persuade me to accept his harmlessness, how his activity in his relationship was not hurting anyone. But friends, this man was blind. This man was blind, not hurting anyone. In the same breath, this man told me about his ex-wife, who probably as a result of her broken heart, entered into another marriage quickly. But unfortunately, this man was abusive, physically and emotionally abusive, not hurting someone. In the next breath, he told me about his children, both of whom are now grown and both of whom do not follow the Lord, one of whom is actively in a same-sex relationship. The book of Proverbs is telling you, don't listen to that counsel. The world is proclaiming, let people do what they want if it brings you no harm. What do you mean brings me no harm? It's so selfish. It may not bring direct harm to me, but the people around them, it's affecting them greatly. How could you be so blind? Why? Sin blinds us. Sin makes us stupid. Sin makes us dumb. Proverbs says, don't listen to that nonsense. Look at the way of God. Listen to God. The guy was so unaware of his selfishness. He couldn't control his passions for the sake of the betterment of his wife and his children. That's the promise of the world. The counselor atop of the trail of the world says, come this way and you will experience pleasure. Come this way and your true self will be revealed and you will be your happiest. Yeah, you may be temporarily happy, but look at the trail of destruction. That's the problem, is we're so self-centric in our day that we only care about ourselves here. We only care about if it makes me happy. But the reality is that when we sin, it affects everyone around us, whether we know it or not. Proverbs is an invitation for us to rightly walk with God so that those around us are also blessed. Do you understand that? That's the emphasis of Proverbs. It's not all about you. You are salt. You are tasteful to those around you, Christian. And that means if you turn from God, they will also taste your distastefulness. Friends, do not expect to receive enlightening counsel from those who traverse a dark trail. That's what he's saying to his boy here. That leads us to our third point this morning and our final point. Walking and not turning aside, verses 20 to 27. Now in this last section, Solomon teaches his son how to avoid getting lost along the way in the Christian life. Now, one scholar unforgettably calls this section the anatomy of discipleship. And I love that phrase, and you're about to see why. The anatomy of discipleship, verses 20 and 20 through 27. Listen, Solomon wants all of his son to be all in with the Lord. And friends, I want all that we are to be all in with the Lord. Listen to what he says to his son. He wants his son's, verse 20, ear. He wants, verse 21, his son's sight and his heart. In verse 22, he wants his son's flesh. In verse 23, he wants his son's heart. In verse 24, he wants his son's speech and his son's talk. In verse 25, he wants his son's eyes. In verse 26, he wants his son's ponder. So he wants his mind. In verse 27, he wants his son's foot. Behold, the anatomy of discipleship. When we say yes to Christ, we transfer our whole body onto his way. Not just our mind, or not just our hand, or not just our foot. No, Jesus says, all of you must follow me, or none of you must follow me. I want all that you are, or you don't get any of who I am. Did you get the point? Son, relentlessly avoid worldly wisdom and wholeheartedly walk in God's ways. May there not be one single part of your being which is out of alignment with the determination to bring God glory. But right in the center of this anatomy passage is the heart, verse 23. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Brothers and sisters, here is his point. Where your heart goes, your feet will follow. Give Jesus all of your heart. Give Jesus all of your heart, all of your passions, all of your desires, and let Jesus' word lead your heart, all of your passions, and all of your desires. So, my Christian friend, how are you cultivating fresh affections for the gospel in your heart? How are you tending to the well-being of your spiritual heart's condition? Throughout one's walk with the Lord, they will become familiar, and perhaps you are familiar with some of these. Certain things that stir our affections the most for the Lord and stir us towards obedience. For all of us, unanimously, there is good news. There is one thing that unanimously stirs us all, and that is reminding and rehearsing the gospel to ourselves. This stirs fresh appreciation for Jesus. Oftentimes, I remind myself of the gospel through singing. Unlike any other discipline, singing or listening to gospel-centered songs leads and keeps my heart in Christ. Sometimes I'll be singing with my daughter at the end of the day as we're getting her ready for bed, and I'll be rocking her, having already read her a short devotional and prayed with her. I'll be rocking her and singing to her when I burst into tears. And I'm sure as she gets older, she's going to think I have lost my mind. But I'm tired at the end of the day. I'm tired, and I'm really aware of my failures at the end of the day. I'm really aware of where I have gone wrong, of my shortcomings, of my weaknesses, of my sins. And I sing. And when I sing lyrics like this from this, one of my all-time favorites, grace and peace, oh, how can this be? For lawbreakers and thieves, to the worthless, to the least, you have said that my judgment is death. for all eternity without hope and without rest. Oh, what an amazing mystery. What an amazing mystery that your grace has come to me. That reminds me of the gospel. Another way I keep my heart with all vigilance, and I encourage you to implement immediately in your life, is by reading gospel-centered books and literature. Books like C.J. Mahaney's Living the Cross-Centered Life, or John Stott's, if you're looking for a larger book, one that you may never finish in your life, The Cross of Christ, or J.I. Packer's In My Place Condemned He Stood. Reading gospel-centered books frequently will stir your affections in a fresh way for the Savior. And the most important way is by daily opening and reading God's Word for no other purpose than to know and treasure the Lord. For no other purpose than to know the Lord, to know the Lord and to love the Lord. My practice from year to year changes, and so I cannot give you a prescription for what to do in your life, for certain things will work and certain things do not work, but you have to find something that works. That's the point. You have to find something that works for you, something that gets you in God's Word. Last year, I was working on memorizing a book of the Bible, and I tried to do it again this year, and I couldn't, and it was discouraging. But I had to move on. That's the point. You can't get stuck in a pattern that's not working. Move on. Do something different in God's Word. Do something that gets your nose in the binding of the book. So my practice this year has been to read one chapter from the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, partly because I'm ashamed at how little I know those books, particularly Leviticus. And then after that, I read one chapter there, immediately go to a chapter in the Psalms, and it's remarkable how many of the Psalms were written during Moses' day, and they literally tie in as if they were written next to each other in the chapters. It's remarkable. So the Spirit of God is at work to make my devotional life really great, even though my heart doesn't always feel it. My mind just, wow. These books are so far from one another, but yet they said the same thing. That's really weird. One proverb, because I know myself to be a fool. Fool is going down the wrong way, but unwise in pursuit of wisdom. So I need the Proverbs, and then one chapter from a gospel. Point is, find your own thing that gets yourself in God's Word. And the wise man tells us one more thing. Verse 26, he says to his son, ponder the path. Ponder the path. He says so much here, but I had, of course, because of time, to just focus on a few things. He says, ponder the path. Friends, foolishness says to us, what feels good, therefore, must be good. But wisdom says, no, what God says, regardless of how it makes me feel, is good. One of Satan's tactics is to hurry us up, to busy our lives, and to convince us that we are no more than our animal instincts. But God wants us to ponder. He invites us to think. You could say this. I think it's right. No, I shouldn't. Okay, moving on. To think about where the decisions in our life will take us, we should think about these things and where we will end up if we keep these decisions up. Before I became a Christian, the reality is I never seriously thought about my life or my sins. I certainly thought about what made me happy. I certainly thought about what I wanted to do. But I never thought about my life in light of eternity. I never thought seriously about my sin. I never asked myself meaningful questions. I was uncomfortable with the quiet. I was uncomfortable with my thoughts. And so I kept going. I was busy. I never asked myself meaningful questions like this. If I died today and I stood before God and he said to me, why should I let you into the kingdom of heaven? What would I say? I never thought those questions. Of course, if I did, I would have said my own good works or that I've done enough, just enough. I didn't want to think that deeply because I was afraid of the answer. I was afraid that I would have to stop sinning. I wonder, friend, have you ever stopped and asked yourself to think seriously about your life? If not, I strongly suggest that you do that today. For the first time, perhaps, in your life, you ask yourself that question and you give yourself an honest answer. And then you ask, you invite someone else into that conversation. I remember one of the tactics of the devil is shame. And I remember feeling so much shame because I grew up going to church that at times I knew myself to be uncertain in my walk with Christ. I knew myself to be unstable in my walk with Christ. I was an unconverted man, but I felt shame. I thought if I talked to my mom and dad about this, if I talked to somebody else about this, what would it say about me and my parents and my life? It's an old tactic of the devil to keep us running and not thinking. Well, friends, as we close this morning, I want to end with this question that was from our beginning. Which way will you go? Which counselor will you listen to? And which trail will you traverse? My prayer and the longing of my heart is that we will, as a church, relentlessly avoid worldly wisdom and wholeheartedly walk in God's ways. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you so much for your word. Your word is so wise. Your word is so wise. And we are in desperate need of your wisdom, Lord. Please give us the grace, Lord, the grace that we need to hear your word, to obey your word. We thank you so much for the cross. We thank you that the cross reminds us over and over again that our walk with you, that our eventual being in heaven with you is not the result of our works, but is the result of Christ crucified on the cross, raised from the dead. Thank you for Jesus. We love you. Pray all this in your name.